following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bibles. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians this morning. It's good to be back with you. Thanks to Jared for preaching in my absence last week, and thanks for the word that he brought to you. Today, as some of you may have seen or heard through our Facebook posts as we announced the past couple of weeks, that beginning today as well through the month of August, we're going to take the time to look at who we are as a church and review our mission as a church. Periodically, when you go on a church on a trip, you have to have a map of knowing where you're going, and you have to have a direction. Obviously, you can just kind of start out, but you're not really knowing where you're going. But if you have a destination, you have a map that's course, and sometimes you have to be able to kind of stop and take a look and see, make sure you're still on track. You know, sometimes a detour happens, and you have to kind of look back and say, are we still heading in the right spot to make sure we're getting where we need to go? As a church, we have a direction of what God has given us to do. There really is nothing unique, if you will, about the mission of the church. All churches who are on target may have different way of wording it, but God has given us all a mission. He's all given us a mission. Jeff has just prayed that. That's about the gospel, to make his name known. And the way by which we do that, the way by which we word that, may be unique to each of our contexts and to our churches. And we are no different in that way. We have a mission statement that we'll look at here in just a moment. And we have to periodically, as a church and as leaders, we stop sometimes twice a year to kind of review who we are as a church to make sure we are on target. I want to tell you that over this summer, I've asked you to pray for those of you who were here in our Wednesday night prayer times, to pray for Jared, myself, and for Andrew. We've kind of looked and prayed about where we're going as a church and what we're doing as a church to make sure that we are heading in the right direction. And as we have done this as a church, we've grown and we've sharpened over time just who we are. And we're really honing in even more, even as I'm going to share with you today, about where we're going as a church, what we're doing in regards to our mission statement. What I want you to see today is two main things today. We're going to look today and over the month of August kind of break down our mission statement. And today is kind of big picture. Wondering if you would have kind of paint a canvas picture for you, the whole picture of who we are as a church, about our three D's of delight, declare, and disciple. And then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take one at a time and kind of unpack and see what God's word says about us delighting in him, about declaring his name, and about discipling all people. Here's what I believe. I believe the mission that we have as a church is really should be the mission of every believer. I believe that every believer should be delighting in him. I believe every believer should be declaring his name. And I believe every believer should be discipling all people. That is what Christ has called us to do. And I hope to kind of paint that picture for you today, that as we kind of see from the book of Ephesians as well as the book of Acts, that I want you to see, there's two things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see that what we do as a church, it's not disconnected. We don't delight in here and then we declare out there and disciple. Everything is connected. It's interconnected. It's not just interconnected by our flow of our mission statement. It's theologically connected. And I want you to see that today. I want you to see that what we do as a church should flow out of a genuine delight in Christ. That if we genuinely delight in him, then there is a desire to declare his name. If we genuinely delight in God, there's going to be a desire to disciple other people. It flows from our delight. Here's what I want you to see today, and I want you to understand this. Every one of us delight in something. You don't believe me? Wait till one more month, and when the Saints start playing, and those of you who are Saints fans will be watching your clock when it gets close to 12 and wondering if I'm going to make it home in time. And some of you are going to start streaming the game as soon as you walk out the door. You think I'm lying. I've seen you do it. We delight in something. You say, well, I don't like that. I bet if I was a fly on your wall when they made a touchdown or an interception or some kind of tackle, you're screaming. I know you delight because you wear black and gold on those Sundays. You can't hide. We delight in some things, and that's okay. It's not wrong. Now, some of you are going to be self-conscious on that first Sunday. You're going to say, Pastor's going to know I'm wearing that black and gold shirt on that first Sunday. It's okay. You can wear it. It's fine. It's fine that we delight in some of those things. But what I believe as a believer, sometimes I think that we settle for short-lasting delights rather than true, deep, satisfying delight in God. And I want to show you today that who we are as a church should flow from that and everything that we do and teaching the word and having small groups and being in worship, all of it in our compassion ministry, our youth ministry, our WANA ministry, everything that we do should be centrally tied to, do we really delight in God? I want you to see that today. I want you to see it flows together. And then secondly, I want to kind of share with you at the very end today just a little bit of our strategy of things that we have prayed over, that Jared, Andrew, and I have spent literally all summer spending hours in prayer and just seeking God. What is it that we can do to help our church lay out a what we're calling a foundational discipleship map to help people move from where they are in Christ to maturity in Christ? And I'm going to share with you in just a moment that wherever you are, there's always room for growth. Always room. So we're going to start in the book of Ephesians today, and I want to show you from this book. Paul is the author here. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And what I want you to see today from the book of Ephesians, as well as in the book of Acts, where Paul sees all these things. Paul may not use all of these terms, but the principle is there. And I want you to see that where he genuinely delights in the Lord, and then how it flows out of him declaring Christ's name to the church at Ephesus, or to the city of Ephesus before it was a church. And then because of that, because of his genuine love in Christ, he wants the people to get it. Have you ever had something in your mind that you enjoyed so much that you wanted to communicate, that you wanted people just to get what you're trying to say? Well, Paul is the same way. And I believe that if we really have that same kind of affection for Christ, it becomes something that you want people to get it. Listen to me. There's two ways you can talk about Jesus. You can talk about Jesus as a concept, or you can talk about Jesus as a Savior. Big difference. Big difference. You can talk to him conceptually and know all the terms and know all the right things to say, but it's different when you talk about it from an experience. And that's what we're talking about, the delight. Let me just paint the picture this way. I can tell you all the ingredients that goes into a brownie, and I can tell you it looks good, right? Y'all saying, I'm going to wait for that for a dessert now, right? You're ready for it. But if you taste that nice chocolate square with ooey-gooey Hershey chocolate chips in that thing, and cover that thing up with nice whipped cream, y'all are starting to salivate, aren't you? And you taste that, there's a difference from tasting it and saying, you got to try this, rather than saying, man, that recipe instructions are amazing. You understand the difference now? And I think that we need to understand that when we're talking about God and saying, I'm not talking about just delighting in a concept. I'm talking about when we know him, when we've experienced him, there is a flow that it comes from our lives and a desire to be able to declare his name. There's a desire to want to disciple those who are new in Christ. We want them to experience and know the same God that we've experienced. That's what I'm talking about. And I think maybe some of us may be lacking in some of that. Maybe lacking in that. So today, let me encourage you that if you are in Christ, God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to make himself known to us. And I want you to see that Paul had the same experience and the same flow, if you will, of who we are. I want us to start by reading our mission statement as a church so you can kind of understand where we're going. For those of you who are new to our church and not knowing who we are, this is a mission statement by which we do everything as a church. Everything is filtered through this. We ask ourselves the question, is what we're doing help us accomplish declaring Christ? Is what we're doing help us accomplish to delight in him? Is what we're doing help us to accomplish discipling all people? So let's read it together. Redemption Church exists. Okay, reading it together means reading it together. All right. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. This is who we are as a church. And really, when it becomes a part of your church and just been here as long as when you're here a period of time, it almost becomes just something that's a part of you. You begin to realize it's not just a church's mission, it's who we are. And my encouragement in prayer is that through this, that God would even help you to begin to evaluate where your delight is, what you declare, and what are you trying to pass on. Because we all do all those things. Every one of them, we do it. We talk about stuff, don't we? And we teach people other things. But what I'm saying to us is, what is eternal that's coming out of your mouth that's making a difference? I want to show you a picture this morning, a logo that we have come up with to help kind of create the image for you, to help you to get that what we're doing as a church is interconnected and there is a cycle and a purpose for it. So can you go ahead and put it up there, please? I want you to see this. Now, let me just kind of give credit. All the artwork you see is not mine. That is Andrew. So you can thank him later, because if it was mine, it would be sticks up there, okay? Here's what I want you to see. At the center of all that we do is to glorify God. We exist to glorify God. So when we're delighting in God, we're glorifying God. When we're declaring His name, we're glorifying God. When we're discipling all people, we're glorifying God. That's the motive of what we do. We don't do it to be seen. We don't do it to earn rewards, if you will. We don't do it for accolades. So when we're delighting in God, it's not that I want the person on the row behind me to see. I'm doing it because I want to glorify His name. And as I do that, God's glorified in that. And as I generally delight in God, what's natural is it flows out of that is I want to declare His name to others. And if I've declared His name to others, what happens is then out of flow is I want to then disciple people. Our mission statement then says we declare so that we can also disciple all people so that everyone can do what? Delight in God's supremacy over all things. Hence the multiple arrows is if we genuinely delight in God and we're declaring His name, people are going to come to know the God that you delight in. Listen, people are looking for something that's satisfactory. People are looking for life change. People are trying stuff all the time in this world that do not satisfy. People are trying careers. People are trying materialistic things. Listen, we live in a hedonistic society wanting to just satisfy. And so I want you to get the picture. At the heart of all we do is we want to glorify His name. You got it? Let's look at the Word. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to begin today. And I want us to start to see where Paul genuinely delights in God. And how that he has delighting in Him, he longs for all these other things to happen for the people at Ephesus, and how I want that for us as a church as well. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 14. Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you hear what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, I want you to know what I know. I want you to know the love of Christ that is great, it's high, and it's low, and it's deep, and it's wide. He's saying, I am praying that you know these things. How can you pray that if you don't know that? Paul is experiencing these things of the great love of Christ. Look there, if you will, just according to verse 16. Notice as he talks about Christ, he says, these are according to the riches of His glory. Listen, there's two ways that Paul knew about the light in God. He knew it experientially, and he also knew it cognitively of all the truths. Let me show you, first of all. Paul knew it from his experience. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Notice how Paul talks about God, how Paul talks about Christ. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've genuinely been changed by God, genuinely been changed by Christ, not everybody's going to have the same type of experience. Some of you are more emotional driven. Some of you are more intellectually driven. Not to mean that those of you who are emotionally driven are not intellectuals, but some of you respond more for things of emotion. Some of you are challenged more on a rational level. But here's what I want you to understand. If you have genuinely been saved by Christ, something supernatural happens to you. You're redeemed, you're saved, you're washed, and there is something that happens when the Spirit of God comes into your life. It may not necessarily be a lightning bolt experience, but I want you to understand that when you are saved, there's a change that takes place. Maybe you may not necessarily have a moment where you said, man, when God saved my soul, the tears flowed like the rivers. Anybody had an experience like that? Some of you did, but some of you may not have had an experience like that. Some of you had a time where you realized you were lost and Christ was the Savior, you needed a Redeemer, and you placed faith in Christ. There wasn't an emotional, tear-jerking experience, but you realized you were lost and you knew that you needed Him to save you. People experience it in a different way. But I want you to understand, though, is when you delight in God, you do it because you know you've been changed by Him. It's not raw obedience. It's not just saying, I've got to delight in God. Look at what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, what pronouns are used there? Us. So you know what that means? Paul is talking about it in an experiential way. He's been blessed by who? By God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Can anybody see that Paul experienced the grace of Christ? He is saying, but here's what you see in all of that that he experienced. He's also in what he knew, because as he grew in Christ, he grew in his understanding of what Christ did for him. I will tell you this truth. The more that I have grown to know about God and how God has saved me, how God redeemed me, how He chose me, how He washed me, how He gave me the Holy Spirit, the more that I grew in the knowledge of that, my experience with Him has grown greater. It's not an either or, it is a both and. And when you have genuinely been changed by Christ and you grow in the knowledge of a true relationship with Christ, what it does is fuels your delight in Him. So when you're sitting here on Sunday mornings, this is not just to come in here and just have raw data placed in your mind. It's to feed your soul, to nourish your spirit, so that when you walk out of here, you can say, I've learned more about God and I want to know that God more. And when you learn those things and you're changed by those things, and even today, I hope it just kind of stirs the fire that's in you that says, man, maybe my delight has been misplaced. Because those of us who've genuinely tasted in God and delighted in God, sometimes our delight gets misdirected at times. Because the world just seems to be so enticing and seems to be so satisfying and it seems to be so good, and we think that it's okay for now, and then what we begin to do is we try to last upon the delight that we had months ago, and we're forgetting that His mercies are new every morning, and we're not delighting in His mercies new every morning. And I want to say to you that you're settling, and the God of the universe, who is an infinite God, wants to give you immeasurable graces poured out in your life. He wants us to delight in Him. And when we do, we will be an amazing church for the kingdom of God. Now, saying all that, I am thankful for how God is working in our church. I am thankful for how I've seen the delight in God has grown in you. And so as Paul is saying this, he knows it experientially. But if Paul had anything to brag about, it was him. Look at Philippians 3. You're in Ephesians. Just go one book over to the right. Philippians 3. Paul experienced the graces of Christ. He's experiencing the saving of Christ. He's experiencing the redemption of Christ. Paul, if we were to compare ourselves on a level in regards to his sins versus our sins, some of us would find ourselves probably, if we're honest, probably a little bit better guy than Paul was. Paul was religious, but he was a murderer. And here's the thing that I want you to see. Paul is beginning to communicate here in chapter 3 where his delight is because of what he experienced and what he knew. Look at verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 down through probably verse 9 or 10. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So here's the thing. Let me kind of set the stage. Paul is saying there are some false teachers who were existing in that day and they were bragging about what they've accomplished. And Paul is saying, I put no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. I don't put confidence in what man has done. And then he begins to go in. Verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. He's got every reason to brag before anybody else of everything that he's done. He's religious. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised. He's done everything right religiously. But he's saying it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. And notice what he says in verse 7. I count it all as the sake of loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is he saying has caused him greater delight? It wasn't his upbringing. It wasn't his religious heritage. It wasn't of the tribe that he was a part of. It wasn't that he knew the law. What he counted most valuable is that he knew Christ. He didn't know it as a person any longer. Listen to me. Hear me this. Paul didn't go out seeking for Jesus. Jesus came seeking for him. It was in Acts chapter 9 when Paul's on the Damascus Road. He's on the road to kill more Christians and God strikes him. The flash of lightning comes and I want you to understand the delight that happened in Paul wasn't because he knew it conceptually. He was a changed man. So this morning as I'm talking about delighting in God as a church, this is not just saying, hey, I got to start delighting better. Yeah, maybe you need to start directing some of those things, but here's what I need to say to you. If you're genuinely in Christ, maybe you need to go back to your first love, like this same church in Ephesus we're talking about, that in Revelation chapter 3, that John, through the Spirit of God, had to tell them because they had experienced and they'd forgotten it. Put some chronology together. I know I'm all over the map this morning. I'm all over the books. In Revelation chapter 3, some 30 years after the church was thriving in Ephesus, the Spirit of God speaks through John. He speaks to the church at Ephesus and says, you've got everything right, but you've lost your first love. Here's what I want you to understand. It's possible for you in this room to genuinely delight in God one day and get it misdirected the next. The enemy wants your delight to be in temporal things. You know, it's possible for you to delight in family too much. It's possible for you to delight in the church too much. The only thing that's going to cause us to genuinely be changed is God. Folks, I can't make that happen for you. I feel like Paul in 2016 standing before you saying the same things that he said to Ephesus. I pray that you and I can know the width, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ. I want that for us so much. I do not want to be satisfied with the things of this world that simply fade away and that will burn up when we stand before God. Man, I want our church to be hot on fire with a delight in God. And here's what I want you to see. If you're worried about evangelism, you're worried about discipleship, just start with your delight because it will come. You don't believe me? It will come. And over the next couple of weeks, when we talk about declaring Christ, listen to me, there are some great evangelistic tools that exist out there. But more than just an evangelistic tool, and I'm not opposed to those, but more than an evangelistic tool is when your heart is hot for Christ, and you're growing in your knowledge of God, and you're talking to someone who doesn't know God. You're talking about someone who's changed your life. And you're sharing it in a way that is letting them know that God has changed you. You're not just talking about it from an idea. Man, I don't want to talk about God as an idea. I want to delight in the one who exists and who's supreme and who's sovereign, who's the redeemer, who's the blesser, who's the giver, who's the changer, who's the forgiver, who's the filler, who's the one that changes us and directs us in purposes. That's the God I delight in. May it be a heart. May it be a desire of ours. I want you to see how it all flows. Paul is delighting because he wants one thing. He wants the glory to go to God. Look at Ephesians 3 again. Look, it's right there after he's prayed this prayer. It's in verse 20 and verse 21. Now to him who is able. My favorite verse. Golly, it's such a good verse. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think according to the power at work where? Within us. Do you know what that means? Paul again is talking about the God who's working not in an idea, not just in the heavens, but in him. And he's saying the one that he's praying that people would know that's wider than, he's saying, is, may you know the love that's higher and deeper and wider and longer. And he's saying to the God who's able to do far more than we can ask or think, so more than we can even imagine delighting in, he's greater than that. And he's saying that one is in us. But then he continues and he says, to him be what? Say it. Glory in the church. Oh, man. If we are delighting in him, God is naturally glorified. He sees that we are taking much joy in him. Let me illustrate this way. Has anybody been to the Grand Canyon before? That is an amazing place to be. It is a piece of God's glory on display. I heard John Piper illustrate this way. Imagine that you walk to the Grand Canyon in its vast expanse, and then you turn around in the dirt and dig a mud hole. And you say, look at my mud hole. That is what many of us delight in. Rather than delighting in what is supreme and what is great and what is good, we've dug mud pits. And we think they're great. Our mud pit is our family. Our mud pit is our success. Our mud pit is our fortune. Our mud pit is our retirement. Our mud pit is our house. Our mud pit is our clothes. Our mud pit is our things that we drive. And we look at all those things and say, look at what I'm delighting in. And we, our mud pit could be the saints. Our mud pit could be the Alabama Crimson Tide. Or the LSU Tigers or whatever else your pit is. Yeah, you go ahead and moan on the first one. I'll get you back. What's the point? The point is we find satisfaction in those things when the canyon of his goodness has yet to be tapped. Here's what I want you to see. You say, Pastor, I've delighted in God all that there is. You have not. And we will not delight in all that he is. Not in our lifetime. No way. So here's what I want you to see. Paul's delight fueled his mission. What is his mission? Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians 1. He tells it. Paul is an what? He's an apostle of Christ Jesus, which means he's been chosen by Christ. We don't have time, but if you write down Acts chapter 9, you go back and you will see where Christ specifically says, you're going to go, you're going to speak to kings, you're going to speak to rich, you're going to speak to poor, you're going to speak to Jews, you're going to speak to Gentiles. He's been chosen. He's an apostle. He's on mission. But get this, his mission was not just raw obedience. It wasn't that he woke up in the mornings and saying, I've got to do this. What drove him was what we just read in chapter 3. What drove him is the fact that he had experienced the love of Christ. Now get this. His delight flows to declare, because before there was a church at Ephesus, there was a lost people at Ephesus. Look at Acts 19. Paul, in his missionary journey, one of them, he goes to Ephesus. It's actually the longest place that he stayed. Many places he would go for short times and he would leave and go to other cities. But Ephesus is one of the ones where he stayed the longest, almost 3 years that he was there. But I want you to see what he does. He gets there. We'll pick up in verse 8. Because in verse 1 through 7, he actually finds a few disciples that are there. So let me just say this in passing. The mission of Christ will go forward. It was going forward even before Paul got there. So the mission of Christ doesn't rise and fall upon one body and one person. But he does want to use a body and people. So either we can be on board with it or we can miss it. I want to be on board with it. This side said, mm-hmm. So when he gets to verse 8, he begins to go to places, because not everyone is a disciple. And what Paul's pattern was is he would go into synagogues and begin to try to reason from Scripture to tell the Jews that Christ was the fulfillment. Why was he doing it? Because again, back in Ephesians, what had changed him was the Christ. Remember, what was he before he became a believer? He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he's standing before them looking at people who are following empty religiosity, and he's wanting them to understand the God that can change them. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in the unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. Don't miss this. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Do you hear it? He's not using the word declare, but what's happening is, because Paul had been changed, he's standing before the Jews. They don't get it, so he walks out and he stays in the city for 2+ years, sharing the gospel. He wants them to get it so that all of Asia, it says, knows about the God that changed him. I wonder, do the people around us know the God that changed us? And if not, there's something wrong with the delight. Because there's nothing wrong with the message. Paul, and what I want you to see is for us, how I want Lacombe in this region to know about the saving power of Christ. But I'm also very wise to understand that God can use, and He is using, other churches besides Redemption Church. But I want to be a part of what He's doing. Do you? I want Lacombe. I would love. This is what's amazing to me. Asia, in chapter 19, verse 10. 2 years. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Asia was bigger than Lacombe. Let that sink in. Passion drives you to action. Apathy drives you to laziness. But when we are changed by Christ, we want every person to know what has changed us. I can't make it happen for you as an adult or a youth. Or a kid, but I sure can pray it does. This is why I get up in the mornings and I meet with Him because I know He changed me and I want more of it. I want more of Him than I had yesterday. And I want more tomorrow than I have right now. And I want you and I want this town to hear about the God who can satisfy. And about the God who can change them. For some of us, it may be actually searching our hearts to see where our satisfaction lies. Paul flows not just from his declaration. And because he's declared it now, he's got 2 years of people who's come to faith in Christ. What's he going to do with all those babies? He's got to take care of them, right? Walk by our nursery today when you leave. There's a bunch of babies in there. And if we just left them, I promise you, if we walked back there, it would be quite messy. Have y'all forgotten what it's like to have babies? During Bible study, Liz comes to me and she says, I've got 14 in my class this morning. That's a bunch of babies. Those little babies, preschoolers, have to have help. Learning, coloring, guiding, directing. Otherwise, your child might come out with glue and glitter. There has to be help. And so Paul, in a very similar way, because he enjoyed God and he's declared Christ now, the same church that we read about in Ephesus, now he wants to disciple them and now he wants to teach them. Go with me now back to Ephesians again. Because he's delighted in Christ, he's wanting them to know it, he's declared the gospel. Some people have responded to the gospel. But get this, just because all of Asia heard the gospel didn't mean all of Asia believed the gospel. You and I can genuinely delight in God and want someone else to get it, but until God moves in their heart, they're not going to get it. You can talk to them, you can persuade them, and you can share the gospel, but God's got to be the one, just like God did in Acts chapter 9 for Paul. God's got to be the one to reach down, open up their eyes, give them faith to believe, and give them repentance. God has to be the one. But what does God use? According to Romans chapter 10, He uses us to proclaim the gospel. He says, how can someone hear unless someone, what? Preaches the gospel to them. I like being around people who love God and who've been changed by God rather than being in a place that's like a dirge. You know what that word means? Like a funeral dirge. Okay, maybe it's a word we don't use that common, okay? Listen, I'm telling you testimony. When Liz and I moved to New Orleans, you know, we had served in Grand Isle for 3 years and moved to New Orleans looking for a church. And the first Sunday that we were there, remember this, babe? You don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. The first Sunday we were there, we walk into a church. Nobody's outside greeting. Nobody's in the foyer greeting. But we walk in, and it was like we were walking into a funeral. And we walked out. Now you remember it? Yeah, she says yeah now. Do you know why? I wanted to be in a place that delighted in God. I wanted a place that enjoyed the one that we sing about, the one that we preach about, the one that we talk about. And then we went down to Beacon Light Missionary Baptist Church, which was a couple of blocks away, because by that time, church was about over in places. Anybody know about Beacon Light Missionary Baptist Church down in New Orleans? Let me tell you something, they got it going on. African-American church, they had about 4 or 5 services on Sunday mornings, and we pull up, and man, as soon as we're pulling in the parking lot, they were saying, hey, how are you doing? We're glad that you're here. And it was rocking. And it was good. And then when we were there, my mind was thinking, in comparison, broken that here's a place over here that's missing it. And here's a place over here that's enjoying God. Folks, there is nothing wrong with enjoying God. Don't ever let anyone tell you different. If you want to shout, you want to clap, you want to sing, the Lord in the heavens takes joy in the people who rejoice in Him. In fact, He says if we don't do it, the rocks are going to shout. I don't want this stage to come alive because we're not doing it. What I want us to see is that Paul was driven by his delight and he declared it. And then you get to Ephesians 4. And then he makes it very clear what God's plan is, that he wants to disciple them. What's God's method and what's God's plan? He wants to move them from where they are in their walk with Christ. Ephesians 4, let's start at verse 10. He's talking about Jesus. Now, He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Put it in context. Who's the group of people He's talking to? The church now, but it's the group of people who once were not believers. Back it up a little bit. It's the town called Ephesus that He went into. Back it up a little bit. Paul was one who wasn't a believer. God changed him. Now go forward. God changed him. God saved him. He enjoyed God. He loved God. He goes into Ephesus. He proclaims the gospel to people who didn't want to hear it. Then he keeps proclaiming the gospel. Some people come to faith in Christ and a church is born. And now he's saying, now after 2 years, he's saying, God is giving evangelists, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Back up again in verse 15. What pronoun does Paul use in verse 15? We are to grow up. Do you know what that means? Paul still needs to grow. I want to illustrate this with this graph this morning. Paul is saying that he is going to this church and it's God's will for them to grow. He listed out there in verse 12 and verse 13 that they are to grow up into a couple of things. Let's make this up here. Let's say that this is Jesus. He says he wants them to grow up into the unity of the faith. Then he wants them to grow to mature manhood. And then he wants them to grow up into the stature, the fullness of Christ. This is where all of us need to go. Every one of us. So let me illustrate this way. Let's let this be the baseline of when we come to faith in Christ. Regardless of where you are this morning, what I want you to see is we still need to get here. Some of you who were new in faith in Christ, for example, David Henry, this month, a year as a believer. Some of you have been believers for a few years. John and Doreen that I see there came to faith in Christ shortly after I came here in 2004. Some of you have been believers even longer than they. And some longer than they. And some longer than they. But all of us are to be aiming to reach this point of maturity of Christ. And if you notice, look at it again in verse 15. He says we're to grow up into the head, into Christ. What that means is this. Christ is the standard that we're to be growing into. If you compare yourself to me and say, I want to be just like Him, you're going to fall short. If you have a standard as a small group teacher and you say, I want to be just like them, you're going to fall short. Sure, it's fine to have some examples and some standards, but your eyes need to be upon here, upon Christ. Here's what I'm learning. And I forgot my marker. Isn't that great? Just don't shake my hand after church, okay? the people who were here that were close, what I'm learning is that your perspective begins to change. That the closer you are to Christ, the more you realize you still need to learn. Did y'all get that? And so, you look at your life this year, and you say, thank you, God, for growing me in these truths. But then when the more that you're learning, you say, I've got so much to learn. And what happens is the more you get to the light of Christ, you know what happens? Is the light shines on you. And Jesus begins to show you selfishness, sinfulness, impatience, lack of self-control, lack of graciousness, lack of meekness, lack of the love for Him. And so the more that I get to Him, the more I realize I've got to be changed. And then I begin to realize what Paul says, I've got to die to myself every day so that I can be more like Jesus. So my job and Jared's job and Andrew's job as leaders of your church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is to try to help you get from wherever you are to get to there. If you're here just to check off a box on Sunday morning, I want you to understand that's not what we think Redemption Church is about. We believe that we're here to delight in Christ and declare His name to you and to disciple you so that why you can genuinely delight in God even more. Oh man, I'm running out of time. So what have we done? Over, I just wiped my hand with a red marker on my face. Think about that one next time. So let me just talk to you a little bit now. One of the things that we want to create as a church, I believe that over every year God is continuing to sharpen who we are as a church. For those of you who've been here for some time, you've seen God sharpen us and hone in on who we are. One of the things that we've prayed about this summer is, God, what can we do better to help move people wherever they are in their position in Christ to reach the stature of Jesus? And I know that that's not going to be reached until I get to heaven. So what we have created is we have put together what we're calling a discipleship foundational map. We're using the word map on purpose because we want to chart a course for us as a church to put ourselves on a path that we each can be able to move forward in our walk with Christ. Now, as I share this, some of you have already gone through some of these steps that I'm about to share. Now, I want to give a disclaimer from the beginning. We're using the word steps. But what I'm going to share with you, if you say, I've done all those, it doesn't mean that we've arrived. Because step five, you will see, is more. Let me show you. Step one, what we want to do as a church, to be very intentional, go ahead, Candy, is that we want to make certain that as a church, just like Paul did, when people come to faith in Christ, we want to make sure that we're taking care of the new believers in Christ. And with the new believers in Christ, this is going to be step one. We don't want to assume that they're going to be okay in their walk with Christ. Some of you have gone through this. Jeff actually taught this class for us just this past year. But what we're saying is these are going to be core for us as a church. I would even say for you, even if you're a mature believer in Christ, the next time that we teach this class, sometimes it's good to go back to the basics. And to be reminded of what is core. So just real quickly, here's what we're going to be doing in that class for those of you who have not gone. We want to teach how a person can know for sure of their salvation. Because those of you who are believers in Christ, you know that you have those questions at times. How do I know that I'm genuinely saved? We want to teach why baptism is important. We want to help them to understand why sharing Christ with others is important. We want them to understand how they need to study the Word. We want them to learn how to pray. We want them to understand that being involved in a church is key and learning to help them trust Christ with their whole life. For those of you who mature in faith in Christ, you may say, those seems rudimentary. But let me tell you something. After teaching this class, you can't take for granted where people are in their walk with Christ. We want to give them the basics. Step two is our membership class. It's coming up in August 26th and 27th. In this class, as you many of you have gone through this class, because it's so core, because our class is not just quick introduction. Our class actually teaches theology as it teaches who we are. Our class is broken down into four main sections. Who we are, what we believe, how you can serve, and what we expect. For those of you who have gone through this class, you know that this class lays out for you some of the things I'm talking about today, the direction where we're going. But we don't assume that every person who says that I want to be a part of your church actually has the right belief system. We don't assume that just because someone says, I want to be a part of your church, that we believe they're automatically believers. So we teach the gospel and make certain that everyone gets it. Listen, I was a part of a church growing up that if someone just walked down the aisle, said they wanted to be a member of a church and said they were saved, the pastor took them at their word, turned them around, the church voted them, they were automatically a member. And what happens is you have lost people thinking that they're believers in Christ and part of a church. And I'm going to stand accountable to God for that. That's why we do this. And you know what the great testimony is? In every membership class that we have done, someone has come to faith in Christ and someone has understood that their baptism was before their salvation and God has used it to shore up where people are in their faith in Christ. And what we want people to understand is every person who comes to be a part of this church is instrumental and is strategic. We do not believe that God brings people here accidentally. That's what session 3 is about. Because we believe, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that every believer has a spiritual gift and you're to use that gift through the local church for His good and glory. Step 3. One of the things that we're creating is a class called Foundational Living. As we have counseled and ministered and prayed with you over years, there are certain things that we feel that are just key, fundamental foundations that we want to be able to walk people through. Let me just give them to you real quickly. We want to address these issues. How do you grow as a Christian? Just because we took someone through a new believer's class, we want to help you know how you can do it. Listen, according to Ephesians 4, we're to equip you, which means at some point you've also got to take some responsibility. Secondly, we want to teach you how to study your Bible. Listen to me. This is not the method. And I will burn in the pits of hell forever. That's not the way we study. We want to teach you to have good methods. Why? Because the more that you know about God, the more that you'll delight in the God that you know. We want to lay some foundations. What? How? So a person live within a Christian home. You say, what does that mean? What's the proper role of the man in the house? What's the proper role of the wife in the house? What's the role of raising up kids? What does the word say? Listen to me. As I've gone back and looked over statistics, the majority of people who've come to faith in Christ since I've been here have been mostly adults. And when you talk about saving adults, some of the questions that they've had is, what do I do with my kids now? How to deal with conflict. Not one person in this room hasn't dealt with conflict as a believer. How do you deal with that the right way? How do you deal with it quickly? How do you have resolution? How to deal with temptation? Understanding, listen, how do you overcome temptation? It works in the mind. It works in the word. We want people to understand, how do you manage your time and your finances and your priorities? How do you behave as a Christian? That may sound simplistic, but we want to dress it as a whole. It's like, how do you dress in this society? How do you act on social media in society? How do you behave at work? Why? Because going back to our mission statement, if we want people to delight in God, you can't throw up over everybody at work with your behavior. Why? Because we've got to shine bright so that people will want Him. Step 4 is a basic Christian doctrine class. Hear me here. This is a big picture. We're going to offer two tracks in this class. And here's the reason why. I am greatly burdened to train people for the future. We want to do two tracks. One for those who want to be teachers. We want to equip you, and it's going to be a more in-depth class so that as you're teaching the Word, that your doctrine and your theology is rooted great. So if you're a teacher, we're going to sign you up. But every one of you, we want to take you. There's 20 core Christian doctrines that we feel are essential for every person to be rooted in. Here's the thing. Yes, we're going to train you in doing some other things of sharing the gospel and other things. But here's the thing. When you know the Word, you know how to share. We'll give you some tools to know how to do that. But when you begin to understand what salvation means, when you begin to understand what redemption means, when you begin to understand what election means, when you begin to understand what grace is and how He's called us to Him, we want to equip you so that you can, why? What did Paul say in Ephesians 4? So you won't be like a children tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine. Because listen to me, until Christ comes back, there's going to be an escalation of false teaching. And we want you to be rooted in truth. Our foundational map, new believers, membership, foundational living, basic doctrine, and step five is our ongoing discipleship. Our small groups are a key to carrying out discipling others. If you're not involved in a small group, let me encourage you to get plugged into one. Because it's there where you're going to find relationships and accountability and people to pray for you, people to point you on the right path. Because guess what? When you get to know people, they get to know you. In all of our love and our ugliness. And when we get to know each other, what happens is we begin to realize our brother and sister may not be on the right track of delighting in God like they need to. Or possibly, maybe I'm not on the right track. And when I'm connected to people, I'm not talking about just walking up on Sunday morning and doing this. Hey, David, how you doing? Good, good. Oh, I'm so glad you're doing good. Hey, how you doing? Hey, what's your name? You got to talk first, baby. Caroline. I'm good, good, good. Superficiality is not it. But growing to love each other because we want to help each other to delight in God above all things. Church, I believe that this basic discipleship map is going to clarify where we're going as a church to help to develop people, leaders. Listen to me. I believe the growth is coming. We want to begin to strategically begin to equip and prepare you as leaders, you as teachers, you as servants, so that we can delight, declare, and disciple better. So let me just ask you this question this morning as we finish up. If you were just to look at your life over this past month, what have you delighted in? Where is your delight? And it may be that you need to be just like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3. Maybe you need to repent and go back to your first love again. And then that's going to fix the declaring and the discipling. Where are you in your walk with Christ? There's a problem. If you stay at the same level, God desires for us to do this. You know what I've seen? I've seen some people in our church. The length of time of being a believer does not always equate maturity. What I have seen is some people who get hungry for the Word. Sorry, I got to do this again. I've seen some people who get hungry for the Word and their growth almost looks like this. And I've seen other people that it's this slow, turtle-ish. Do you know what happens right here? These people find joy in God and in the Word. And as they're digging into the Word and God is changing them, God is changing them rapidly. So don't say, I've been a Christian 40 years, I'm good. Listen to me, your age has nothing to do with it.
Seek Him.
He said in Jeremiah, seek me and I'll be found by you. Where's your delight? And what are you declaring? And what are you discipling? I want to call us to a time of prayer. I'm going to ask just our musicians to come at this point, and then we'll sing in a moment. I'm going to ask you just to go ahead and just to bow your heads where you are. I want a time for us just to really reflect upon what we have heard today. I'm going to ask to let this truly be a private time. I'm going to ask you, please, just to no one look around. This is time between you and God to truly search your hearts. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never even surrendered your life to Christ. Through this, maybe God has opened up your eyes to help you to realize that you actually are lost and that you've never asked Christ to be your Savior and your King. You've realized that you've delighted in things of this world and you are searching for meaning and purpose in life. And today, maybe God has opened up your eyes to realize He's the one that can fulfill your delight. Today, you can come to Him. The Bible tells us that we are to believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you can be saved. Child, teenager, adult. Age does not matter. And if that is you today, right where you are, from the genuineness of your heart, you can call out to Him, repenting of your sins, surrendering your life to Christ, and let Him become your King. But believer, if your delight is not where it needs to be today, maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to direct you again, to get you back on course, to back on target, where your delight needs to be. Where you're not just somewhat delighting, but you're wholeheartedly knowing, as Paul said, the width, the length, and the depth of Christ. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, God, I don't know how to even get there. Then call out to Him and say, God, bring me there. Bring me to your delight. Acknowledge and confess to Him your delights are not where they need to be. If you were His child, He will help you because He's given us the Holy Spirit to live in us and be our helper. Maybe this morning too, as you've seen this big picture, God has stirred in your own heart the need to share His good name with those around you. Then pray for those around you. Commit to do so and pray that God would grow your delight so you would do so. And maybe also as you're sitting here this morning, you realize that you need to be discipling other people and teaching them the Word so that they can delight in God. Father, I thank You for the direction that You have us on as a church. Father, we acknowledge, we confess that each of our delights oftentimes get placed in the wrong things. Lord, we long to be satisfied in You alone. We want to know the height, the width, the length and the depth of the love of Christ. Oh God, grow this church individually and corporately so that we can be just like Paul was, that he went into the town and passionately proclaimed the gospel. Oftentimes, receiving opposition, but marching forward with the gospel because he knew that You were the one who could change them. Oh God, may You put us on the course to truly disciple people well. God, as we chart this course, God, we pray that You would entrust us with new believers so that we can disciple them, move them through membership, move them through foundational living, and move them to doctrine classes, and move them into small groups so that we can move them as we ourselves are moving into the head of Christ. God, mature us, grow us. And God, whatever that in this very moment that your Spirit is speaking to the hearts of people in this room of areas in their own life that do not please you, that do not help nurture them and mature them in their walk with Christ, then God, by your power, I pray that you would help them to lay those things aside. God, may you help us resist sinful things so that we can keep our eyes on you. God, move in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, let this song be your prayer this morning. You come if God has spoken to your heart that you need prayer. There'll be people here to receive you, but respond as he's spoken to you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.